Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, tell you what we're going to do today is you've got your outline. You can have that and study it. I would say this morning. I've got a lot to cover, and I'm not going to cover it all. I'm just going to cut it off when I get to a certain point. I tried this week. You know, I wanted to pick out the most precious things about chapter 2. And I went through all the different messages that I preached on this. And then, of course, you know, it's amazing. I don't know. I guess unless you're not involved in teaching, but it's amazing. I go back and look at what I preached back in 2010, and I've changed my mind on some things and expanded some ideas and things. And so, anyway, it's just been a great experience. But I had a hard time cutting the sausage this week. You know, I really did. And so what I did is I prayed about it and I thought about it. And I said, Lord, I'm going to let it go. And then when I'm watching the clock and when it hits the time, you can finish the rest and study it out yourself so that we can do that. Because I want to tell you, all of Scripture is incredible, but these first two chapters of 1 Peter are unbelievable. It's like Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians, but they're just powerful passages. So anyway, bear with me. Just sit back and listen. Don't worry about taking notes and doing all this. Just kind of let the Holy Spirit let you absorb what's there. But I want you to think with me again just for a brief moment, okay, of what we discovered on last Lord's Day in review. He's writing so that they can stand firm in the midst of trials. He's writing that they might have joy and peace in the midst of trials and persecutions. The Lord said what? In this world you will have tribulation. That's a given. That's a given. Because of sin we will have tribulation. Don't believe these guys that are standing in the pulpit. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. He wants to bless you out of your socks. He wants to give you everything unbelievable and imaginable. And if you don't have it, it's because you don't have enough faith. Don't believe it. God said, in this world you will have tribulation. And it's in trials and tribulations, which are more precious than gold, that we learn. So, how do we do that? We stand firm when we understand the faith that we have been given. And that the source of our faith is the triune God. He called us before the foundation of the world. The hope of our faith is a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith produces a genuine faith within us and causes us to see areas and dimensions of God that we had never seen before. And the purpose of our faith is what? That we might experience God's great salvation and someday stand before Him glorified, knowing that we will spend all eternity with Him. And while we are waiting for all of that to take place, our responsibilities as God's children are to be obedient, to be respectful, and to be loving. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma, the knowledge of Him in every place. For we," that's us, "who have been called and redeemed, are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are perishing." Did you know that? We are the fragrance of Christ amongst those that are perishing in this world. To some, to one, the aroma from death to death, to another, the aroma from life to life. And he says this, and who's adequate for these things? And the point being, no one. I'm not adequate for that. I can't of myself conjure up the fragrance of Christ. It's God in us that does that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I love this, verses 30 and 31. He says, by His doing you are in Christ. Does that say that we chose Him? It says, by His doing we are in Christ. If you really go back to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So by His doing we are in Jesus Christ, who has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts do what? boast in himself, right? Boast in what a great person he is. Boast in what great gifting he has. That's not what I read. It says, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, because, beloved, everything we have we received. We receive. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness has been given to us. We are a new creation, so we can rejoice in this great salvation, and it's all of grace. So now, chapter 2, here we go. The whole second chapter of 1 Peter speaks of our responsibilities related to our calling. We have been called by God. We have been filled with His Spirit. We have been equipped to obey Jesus Christ. So what are we to do now in relationship to that great calling? And he outlines some things in chapter 2. As babes in the family of God, we are to desire the Word of God. As living stones in a spiritual house, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. As a chosen generation, we are to show forth His praises. As pilgrims and strangers in this land, we are to abstain from fleshly lust. As servants or slaves of God, we are to be submissive to one another, to the Lord, in every relationship. And as sheep, we are to follow the example of the shepherd. Now, so he reminds us of our responsibilities. The first one is this: as babes in the family of God, we are to desire the Word. Okay? And I've kind of listed this out, and you'll see it on your outline, as things that we need to remember. What we need to remember and things that we need to be aware of. As babes in the family of God, we are to desire the Word of God. And the thing that we need to remember, first of all, is our life source. In verse 1, the first word of verse 1 says what? Therefore. Right? Therefore. We've said it. Whenever you see a therefore, always go back and see what it's there for. And that, therefore, is referring to everything that he said in chapter 1. Beloved, as those who have been chosen of God, set apart as aliens and pilgrims, given a living hope, protected by the power of God, protected in our faith in trials and tribulations, empowered by the Holy Spirit, equipped fully for the Christian living, remember those things. We are to remember our life source, God. What are we to lose? We are to lose our sin, 1b, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. The words rendered here, putting aside, is very interesting. It's the picture of stripping off soiled garments, taking off dirty clothes. My mother used to tell me, I don't remember this, but my mother used to tell me that when I was a little kid that I didn't like to get dirty. I didn't like to get my hands dirty. I didn't like to get my clothes dirty. And, you know, and I'd always kind of have to get cleaned up. Well, this is it. You know, you're bothered by the dirt. You're stripping out of these dirty clothes and get out of them. And he talks about all malice. That's a general word for wickedness. All deceit, falsehood, and dishonesty. Hypocrisy. What's a hypocrisy? It's being an actor. It's portraying that you're something that you really aren't. It means spiritual insincerity. Envy, those who resent the prosperity of others, and it leads to grudges and bitterness and hatred and idolatry, because envy is nothing more than idolatry. Envy is, you know that? Envy is saying, God didn't give me enough, and He didn't get me what I deserve, so what are you doing? It's idolatry. You're making an idol out of everything else. And slander and gossip and backbiting. And this really isn't an exhaustive list, but the point is this, that now we're a child of God, we are to lose our sin. We are to be putting these things aside in our lives. Why? Because now we can. What was our condition before we were called? We were in bondage to ourselves. We were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage to Satan. We were in bondage to the world. And what happened? When God called us out and gave us life and filled us with His Spirit and His Son, we are now empowered for the first time in our lives to have the ability through Christ to do what is right. and to put away sin. Colossians chapter 3, if you want to read it sometimes, chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, talks about that, laying aside the old self, putting on the new self in Christ. So we are to lose our sin. Remember who you are. Lose your sin. What do we need to recognize? We need to recognize our need. 2a, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Like new babies. Now picture this. Here's a baby who's just emerged from his mother's womb, or her, you know, and is crying for milk from her breast. And this whole picture is designed to illustrate the believer's greatest need. After being called to life in Christ, after being transferred into the kingdom of God's family, our greatest need as believers is the milk of God's word. And this picture illustrates how strongly believers ought to desire it. He says, desire the word of God like a newborn baby. Now, he's not implying that those that he's writing to are babies. He's using this picture as an illustration. Many of these that he's writing to have been walking with the Lord for 30 years. But what he's saying, it only means that they are to long for the word of God. A child of God is to long for the word of God as a baby longs for its mother's milk. Now, how is that? How does a baby long for its mother's milk? Eagerly, right? And what? Frequently, right? That's the way it is. And it's interesting that long for here is in the imperative. It's really a command. He's telling them as Christians, you need to command, long for God's word. It should be the rule, not the exception. That's why the psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Later he said, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. And this should be a picture of a true believer, that God's word is his delight. And it talks about the pure milk of the word, the unadulterated, uncontaminated word of God. Psalm 119:140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. You know, it breaks my heart as a pastor and makes me sad when I see so many professing Christians. I use that word, professing Christians, who have no appetite for God's word. And they're seeking to be fed on everything you can imagine except God's word. I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. Right? So I have to ask this question. Is there within your heart a desire to know God's word? Everybody wants to hear from God. Beloved, there's God's oracle to you. God talked to me this morning. He talked to me every day this week. And I didn't hear an audible voice. But he spoke to me through his word. He spoke to me through his word. So where's your desire lie? Number four. What are we to pursue? We are to pursue our spiritual growth. Verse 2b, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Seek the word of God and the sincere pure milk of the word that you might grow. A child must not stay a child the way he was at birth. And by virtue, a Christian in his new life in Christ is to grow. He needs to turn his back on his old life. He's a new creation. He needs to set his heart on the unadulterated word of God. He needs to grow toward maturity in his salvation. We need to feed on the Word of God so we can grow in our understanding of our God, of His salvation, of His grace. And it is sad to see, you know, a Christian that's not growing. You know, it's sad enough to see. You see these things on TV or, you know, on World Hunger or starving people. It shows you starving people around the world and emaciated people. And you go, look at that, and I can't hardly stand to look at it. Well, that's a horrible thing to see. But I want to tell you something that is far more horrible and far sadder is to see professing Christians who are spiritually malnourished and undeveloped in their faith and in their walk. Paul's prayer for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 was that you might be filled with the knowledge of His Word with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And you follow Paul's prayer for every church. He was praying that they would grow in the Word and in the knowledge of their Lord and of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, in his commendation in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to his scattered believers, he says this, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and for all eternity. Amen." We need to be growing, beloved. What do we need to understand? We need to understand our spiritual blessings. It says, if you have tasted, verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Paul in this statement echoes the psalmist's words in Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. I'll tell you, if we take the time and the discipline to really get a good taste of the Lord, I think things will change in our lives. To read Scripture, to hear the Lord speak, to take it in, to taste His words, to experience fellowship with Him, to delight in Him, in all that He is, in His being, and in His person. God's Word has life, and God gives life through His Word and nourishment to His children through His Word. And notice it says here, if you have tasted and found that the Lord is good. That's really a first-class conditional participle, and it's not really if, it's since. It assumes they already have. You've tasted. You know what He tastes like. And the point is, these readers had already tasted the kindness of the Lord, and they needed to continue to grow in it and to desire it. All right, our second major point is that we are as living stones in a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's verses 4 through 8. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one spiritual building, the church. Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. And Peter in this passage gives a full description of Jesus Christ the stone. Look at verse 4. And coming to Him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice, or a choice stone, and a precious stone in the sight of God. So here's what we have. Look at this. We have a living stone. Christ is the living stone. Why? Because He was raised from the dead. Christ is a choice stone because He was chosen by God the Father. He is a precious stone because He was God's own precious Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." He's blessed us. He's the living stone, and He's blessed us. And here's some of the blessings. We have the blessing of being united with Christ. Verse 5a. You also as living stones. Now here's a beautiful picture. Talks about Christ the stone who is living, choice, and precious. Now let me ask you a question. When sinners come to faith in Jesus Christ, the living stone, When we come to faith in Christ, the living stone, what happens? What happens? Huh? Right. We become a living stone. And it's interesting. You follow it through. We've already studied out in the first chapter, right? And now we're seeing it in the second chapter, and we're going to see it in a minute. Christ was what? A living stone, a choice stone, and a precious stone. When we come to the living stone, you know what we become? We become a living stone. And we become a living stone because we have been a choice stone, because God called us before the foundation of the world. And we become a precious stone because He loves us with all of His heart, because we're His child. We share in the life of Christ, and everything about Christ is imputed to us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Having Christ as our life gives us spiritual resources to meet every need of our lives as we walk with the Lord. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think according to the power that works within us. Secondly, we have the blessing of access to God as priests. Look at 5b. We are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, it says. We are a living stone in His spiritual house or temple or sanctuary. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, don't you know that you're the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells within you? If you are a child of God, you are God's temple. And He lives in you. We're a holy priesthood. Now remember this. In the Old Testament, they what? Had a priesthood. In the New Testament, God's people are a priesthood. The Old Testament saints had a priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. We are a priesthood now. And the Old Testament offers us some very significant parallels to the characteristics of believers in the holy priesthood between the Old and the New. Let me give you some. You go in the Old Testament, you see that God sovereignly chose the Old Testament priest. Okay? They were all chosen by God. When we come to the New Testament, what do we have? What do we have? We're chosen, right? We just read about it in chapter 1. Ephesians is also says the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1. We have been chosen by God. Secondly, Old Testament priests were cleansed of their sin before embarking on their duties. They went through a ritual to be cleansed of their sins. New Testament priests, how are we cleansed? We're cleansed through the blood of Christ, once and for all. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thirdly, God clothed the Old Testament priests for service. They had garments and things that they had to wear. Very specific that God outlined that. New Testament. What about us as priests? Did God clothe us? Did He clothe us when He called us? What did He clothe us with? He dressed us in the righteousness of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. We are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and as Christ, as God sees the righteousness of Christ, we are accepted. Fourthly, God appointed Old Testament priests for service. They had certain things that they had to do. Because they were called to be a priest, there were certain functions they had to fulfill. What about New Testament priests? We're called to service. And we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But we have an anointing from the Holy One. The Holy Spirit. We have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. And fifthly, God called all Testament priests to be obedient. And in the New Testament, what does He call us to do? Walk in the Spirit. Produce the fruit of the Spirit. Live exemplifying God, showing forth God in His goodness. So remember, the Old Testament had, God's people had a priest. New Testament, God's people are priests. And something else, we have access as a priest 24/7. We can come into his presence at any time and talk to him. Number three, the blessing of access to God through spiritual sacrifices. Verse 5c, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The primary function of an Old Testament priest was to minister in the temple and offer animal sacrifices. But Christ inaugurated the new covenant. No more animal sacrifices. Now we have a new and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The animal thing has been taken care of. And the New Testament sets forth those spiritual sacrifices. In the New Testament, there are spiritual sacrifices that we should be offering to the Lord as his children, as his holy called priests. We should be offering spiritual sacrifices. You know what the number one one is? You got to know what number one is. Huh? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God. And what did Paul say? When did he say that? He said that in chapter 12, after 11 chapters of doctrine and all the wonderful things that God has done for them. He said, now, beloved, I beseech you, therefore, in light of 11 chapters of what God has done for you, present your body a living sacrifice. Lay yourself on the altar in the totality of your being and say, God, here I am. Take me, use me. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about what I want to do. It's no longer about what I want to be. It's no longer about any of those things. It's God. How about our praise? Hebrews chapter 13. Not just saying praise the Lord with your mouth, but gratefully declaring his attributes by life and by lip. How about your good works in Hebrews chapter 13? That's an offering. How about our possessions? We took an offering today. That's how we praise God and offer sacrifices to him. How about our prayers? There are all kinds of sacrifices that we can offer to God. How about the blessings of security in Christ? Look at verse 6. For this is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious, a stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. We have security in Christ. That word disappointed means to be deceived. It means placing your hope in someone who is not going to come through, who's not going to follow through. He says you're not going to be disappointed if you follow and believe in Jesus Christ. Those who sincerely believe in Christ as Lord and Savior will never suffer any disappointment. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the perfect, exact, precious one who has called them and redeemed them. And then we have the blessing of affection for Christ in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. The first part of verse 7, to you therefore who believe he is precious. Okay? And it talks about the affection of Christ. But I like the New American Standard translation better. The New American Standard Bible says, this precious value then is for you who believe. And if you study this out, the Greek sentence here has no verb. So it literally means this. If you want to say it literally, it means the preciousness to you, the believers. And I believe the point that he's trying to make here is this. If we are a believer in Christ, he has called us, he has given us his life, and he has imputed, along with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he has imputed the preciousness of Christ. And we become God's own unique possession, holding a place closest to the affections of his heart. And now, by virtue of the fact that his love has been shed abroad in our hearts, we can love him with all of our hearts. He sheds his love in our hearts. We can love him. But we become precious. Remember this. He loved us first. You realize that? We love him today. If you love Jesus Christ today, it's only because he loved you first. Because you did not have the ability to love him unless he loved you and lavished his love upon you. So, look at verses 7b and 8. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. Got two groups of people here. All right, point number 3, as a chosen generation, we are to show forth his praise, and we see that in verses 9 and 10. We need to show forth his praise because we have received the blessing of being chosen by God. But you are a chosen race, he says in verse 9, first part. And Peter again reminds them of what? He reminds them, look, you're in the family of God, and you're not there because you initiated it. You're there because he chose you. Salvation is an act of God. It begins with him and not with us. But God's word is clear that we did not choose, God chose. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And then we have the blessing of ruling and reigning in his kingdom. He says, a royal priesthood. Now remember when we were talking just a few verses ago in verse 5, we said that we had access to God as a priest. Right? 24/7. But one other blessing there is that comes with being a priest. And the metaphor of a royal priesthood is a very remarkable symbol. And we need to affirm, first of all, that we believe in Jesus as our Messiah. We trust in him for salvation. There are two elements that constitute a royal priest. If you're a royal priest, you have two things. One, you have access to God 24/7. And number two, as a royal priest, you will rule with the king in his kingdom forever. So not only do you have access, you will rule and reign with Christ forever. Okay? Then we have the blessing of being set apart by God. 9c. It says, you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Because we are chosen, we are holy the Lord. That word is hagios. Many people, when they think of holy, they think, well, if he's a holy person, he's a good person. Actually, holiness doesn't have anything to do with goodness. Now, a holy person may be a good person, but holiness is not being good. Okay? Holiness is not goodness. The word holy, hagios, means this, to be set apart, to be other, to be different. So let's apply that to us. We are a holy nation. We've been called out by God. We're a holy nation. What does that mean? It means we have been set apart for a very specific task in this life. We have been called for a very specific purpose. We have a special use. We have a special service. We have a special ministry. Do you remember in the temple that there were certain instruments and certain things that were used only to be used for the Lord? That's all it was. That's the way we are now. We've been called and we've been set apart. To be a child of God is to have a different function in society from everyone else. We are different in that we have been chosen by God. We have been set apart by him for a very specific service and function, and that is to glorify him. That's our whole soul purpose in this life. It's not to pursue the American dream. It's not to get a better education. It's not to build a bigger house. It's not to put down stakes here. What? We're here to serve God. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that your body is the temple or sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have from God? Listen to this. You are not your own. Don't you realize that? Your body's the sanctuary of God, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, who we have from God. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and we have a responsibility to glorify God in our body. End of story. How many Christians? How many times? How many times we're in, oh, I just want to know God's will for my life. I want to know what I'm supposed to do. I want to know what I'm supposed to be. And it's all centered around what? Me. Earthly things. Man, God's word is as clear as it's as clear as you can get it. That's pretty clear. You've been called. Your body's a temple of God. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You're here to glorify God. That's God's will. Beloved, I just pray every day for myself and every day for you guys that that concept would grip us so strong it would turn our world upside down. Because we now know who we are. We are citizens of a different country. We are called out to be used solely for God and His glory in this life on earth. There's the blessing of belonging exclusively to God. Look at 9D, a people for God's own possession. A people for God's own possession. That word possession has two thoughts. To acquire for a price and to be around. And that's exactly what God did for you. He acquired you for a price. He bought you. You're not your own. He bought you. He acquired you for a price. What was the price? The blood of His Son. And then, once He acquired you, He just surrounded you with His presence. God sovereignly chose His possessions before the foundation of the world. God provided the price to acquire His possession. God surrounds His possession with Himself and His love and all that He is. And beloved, if you don't think that's a place of privilege, there's something wrong with you. Do you realize how special you are to God? The price that He paid? The ends that He goes to surround you with His love and care? And how long is it? I love this. Listen to this. George Wade Robinson. You know the song, I Am His and He Is Mine? His, forever only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be. How long is that? I am His, and He is mine. Now, if that doesn't do something to your heart, you better check it, because there's something wrong. I am His, and He is mine forever. The blessing of proclaiming the excellencies of God. Look at verse 9e. So that you may proclaim. All of this has been going. You're a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, all these. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you. God has provided a kaleidoscope of His spiritual blessings that come through Christ. He chose us. He cleanses us from sin. He places us in His family. He gifts us with everything that we need for one overarching purpose. That we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. That word proclaim appears only here. Only time in the New Testament is right here. Proclaim. It means to publish, to advertise, to do this with a sense of something powerful. We who have been blessed beyond measure, we who have been equipped beyond measure, it is our privilege to publish and advertise the excellencies of the one who called us, our Lord and our King. And then the blessing of being enlightened by God, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We know what darkness is. That's the sinful state that we were all trapped in before He turned the lights on and called us out. And we see that in Ephesians 2 and in 2 Timothy 2 and in 1 John chapter 5. But then when He called us out, His marvelous light broke upon us and illuminated our mind so that we could see Him as He really is, so that we could discern the truth. And He changed our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 is very clear. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, okay, the natural man doesn't see it, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We've been given the mind of Christ. We now understand the things of God's Word because the Spirit of God has turned the lights on. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, in Him, Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Number 7, the blessing of experiencing God's mercy. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are a people. You had not received mercy, but now that you have received mercy. Peter here plays off of an Old Testament passage in Hosea chapter 1. And Lamentations chapter 3. The word mercy means compassion. And mercy, it talks in Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's loving kindnesses, or the Lord's mercy. Okay? Now let me tell you this. I'll finish the verse. But when he talks about the mercy, that is the reason. Because of God's mercy is the reason that we have not been consumed. And that the wrath of God has not been poured out on us. God's grace is giving us what we do not deserve. God's mercy is protecting us from what we do deserve. Okay? Because of our sin. The Lord's loving kindness or mercy indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. Now there's two kinds of mercy. There's mercy which is God's general mercy. And that's His providence over all creation. And that's, number one, that the unbeliever is not immediately destroyed. General mercy that's it, I guess. The unbeliever would not be immediately destroyed. Divine saving mercy is toward the elect. And that's what Peter's talking about here. Now, I am going to make it. Number four, I'm slowing down here. I'm going to let you finish the rest of this because number four is this. As aliens and strangers, we are to abstain and submit. And that's 11 through 25. Now, I just want to say a couple things and I'm going to close the message here this morning. Okay? This is very important. Number one, we need to realize that we are aliens and strangers in this land. We're citizens of another country. And because of that, we are to abstain from a lot of things in this life, and we are to submit. And in verse 12, it says we are to abstain, verses 11 and 12, we are to abstain from fleshly lust. Verses 13 to 25, we are to submit to those in authority. And God's word is very clear. We may not like it, but His word on the subject is very clear. Christians and His children are to be in an attitude of submission toward those in authority. Okay? In 13a, he says, submit yourselves. That's imperative. And the reason, 13b, for the Lord's sake. Peter here states that the reason for submitting to authority is the reason is as clear as this command. It's commanded, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. We obey earthly authorities, you know why? To honor God's sovereignty over everything. A.W. Pink said this, as one who sees the apparent defeat of the right and the triumphing of might and wrong, it seems as though Satan were getting the upper hand of the conflict. But one looks above instead of around. There is plainly visible to the eye of faith a throne. Then there is confidence because God is on the throne. And if God is on the throne, then we can submit. Okay? Believers are also to submit to imitate Christ. He submitted himself. So, that's how we're supposed to live. That's what our responsibilities are in light of all that God has done for us. To do all of these things that we've seen here this morning. So, as you leave here this morning, and as we see in chapters 1 and in chapters 2, we should all have a pretty clear picture of who we are, of what we have in Christ, and what our responsibilities are in light of our calling. And there's only one thing left to do. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father God, we bow in your presence this morning. And I'm overwhelmed at your wisdom and your ability to, through the Holy Spirit and through men who were empowered by your Holy Spirit, to so clearly lay out for us who we are in you. What we were before we came to you, who we are now in you, what we have available to us, what we're supposed to be, what we have waiting for us, it's all so clearly outlined. This is your will for us. And if we're one of your children this morning, and we've been called out by you, may we reevaluate why we're really here, and may we start fulfilling the purpose for which we have been called. And that's to glorify you and proclaim your excellencies until you take us home to be with you. And I pray today that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, and they've never placed their faith in you, they've never confessed their sin, acknowledged their sinfulness before you, they've been trying to work their way to heaven or trying to do it some other way, but the Spirit, your Spirit, Father, has been speaking to them, I just pray that they would respond to your Spirit and call out to you. And I know that you'll meet them there. So, Father, just have your will, have your way in our lives, and continue your work in us, your work in us for your glory. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.